Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We have talked about the Day of Atonement before. I think on a Wednesday night we touched on this. You might have seen that diagram before. We touched on it. We didn't go into any detail with it. We just sort of did a quick flyby with it. And working through the Gospel Project tonight, we are talking about the second part of the atonement sacrifices. We left off, it was kind of a weird way we left off. The last time I did the Gospel Project, we did the first half of the atonement sacrifices, and now at the end of the summer, we're picking up with the second half of the atonement sacrifices. So you probably don't remember anything about that first half. Don't feel bad, because when Robert reminded me of where we were, I didn't remember anything from that first half either. I didn't even remember we had done that. But anyway, we're going to pray, then we're going to jump in, and we're going to get started on the Day of Atonement. Father God, we come before you. We give you thanks for today. We give you thanks for the freedom we have in being able to gather together and look at your word and examine your truth. Father, we pray that you would speak to us tonight as we look at this part of the Old Testament, this idea of the Day of Atonement. It seems so distant from us. A lot of the practices, a lot of the manners, a lot of the things that were done, a lot of the procedures, Father, we recognize that they point toward Christ. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and just encourage us and speak to us as only you can tonight. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, if you have your outline, we're looking at Yom Kippur, which is also known as the Day of Atonement. And it is believed that that word, Kippur, comes from the Hebrew word that means to cover. And so that's what this day was. It was a day of covering of sacrifices, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. Its origin, if you want to look up its origin, in Leviticus chapter 10, there was something that happened, a little tragedy that occurred in Leviticus chapter 10, and that is what gave rise to the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer," that's the container they would use to carry hot coals, "and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Now that doesn't seem like a bad thing, because they're going to offer a sacrifice, an incense sacrifice, to God. The problem was, God had not commanded it. They took it upon themselves to do it. Now it says profane fire. We don't know what that means. We don't know if their attitude was wrong. But the thing that you find that God points out is, he didn't command it. And if he didn't command it, going and presuming upon yourself to do it yourself, even when God didn't command it, was an offense toward a holy God. And it says in verse 2 of Leviticus 10, "So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." Now, that was the origin. That was the reason the Day of Atonement, you find, was created. After that, it fell into Leviticus chapter 16. God gives instructions, and he says, "This is how you're supposed to approach me. This is how you make sacrifices on behalf of sin." And so, you find in Leviticus 16, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" And then God goes on to give instructions, and he says, "This is how you approach me. This is when you approach me. This is how that's done." So just to break this down briefly, the first thing on your outline, it's a day for repentance and for the covering of sin. It's a day for repentance and for the covering of sin. Now I'm just going to go through the basic setup of what the high priest had to do to get ready, all right? And what actually happened on that day. So that the high priest would not become unclean accidentally, because that was a real fear. He lived away from home for a week leading up to the sacrifice. And every day, he was ritualistically purified. He went through this procedure just just to separate himself, just to get ready to go make this sacrifice. He also had a substitute standing by. In case something happened, he touched something that was unclean, he did something that was unclean, he would be rendered ceremonially unclean, would not be able to go into the most holy place. And so he had a substitute, kind of an understudy there, just in case something fell through. And on the Day of Atonement at dawn, the procedure began. He would wash his hands and his feet. And on this day, there was this big golden vessel. He would take a special bath in that. He wore specially decorated gold garments. He changed clothes 5 times during the day. He washed himself 5 times as well. And then the afternoon, a young bull was brought before the priest, and he would put his hands upon that bull, and he would make confession for his sin upon that bull. So before he could go in and make sacrifices for the sins of the people, he had to make a sacrifice for his own sin. So he would put his hands on this bull, and he would ceremonially pronounce his sins, saying that his sins are now on this animal. Then the priest would go to the eastern side of the altar, and there were these 2 goats. This is so fascinating to me. They were alike in size. They were alike in color. They were alike in value, how much they were paid for, or how much they paid for them. They were alike in gender. Everything about these goats essentially was identical. They had to find two that were absolutely as identical as possible. And the idea was, in the Bible, even though it says 2 goats, in the Bible, they're regarded as 1 sacrifice. Because they were 2 goats just alike, all right? So the idea is this. They would cast lots. We don't know exactly what that looked like. Maybe it was kind of like rolling dice or something, but the idea was God guided that decision. And one of those goats would be for God, and the other one would be, as the Jews would say, for Azazel. Now, here's what some people have said. Some people have said, oh, that goat, Azazel, later became the name of a demon. That people, it's not in the Bible, but that people used, and they labeled this particular demon Azazel. And some have said, one's for God and the other one's for the devil. That's not the idea. Most scholars think that that word Azazel is related to an old Hebrew word which means escape. You see where we're going with this? This was literally the scapegoat. This is that idea. So they were both brought up, and the priest went back. Okay, so you have these 2 goats. One is going to be for God. One is going to be the scapegoat. All right. The priest would go back to the young bull. He would pronounce the sins of not only himself, he's already pronounced his sins upon it. Now he's pronouncing all the sins of all the priesthood upon this goat or upon this bull. They slaughter the bull, and they catch its blood in a golden bowl, and they start stirring it. All right. So then he goes into that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he takes incense and puts it on the hot coals, and the smoke fills the room. And then he took this bowl of blood, and he started throwing it and sprinkling it all over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Then the goat for the Lord outside, it was slaughtered. Its blood was sprinkled in the same way. And then you find that final goat was approached, and the sins of the people were said to be placed on this goat, and then this goat was led away into the wilderness and left. Now, traditions arose over time, as the Jews were wont to do. Traditions arose over the time. Over time, it reached a point that the Jews would actually go a certain distance because they did not consider, you weren't supposed to travel so far on a holy day. And so they would only go so far, and then it was like a marathon, and you'd pass the goat off to the next person, and on and on and on and on and on, until it ended up, Jewish tradition tells us that they finally ended up passing it to a Gentile who wasn't a Jew, and then this Gentile would take it up on a mountain and back the goat off a cliff and let it fall and let it die. Now, that was a later tradition. Usually, they would take it out in the wilderness and just leave it. The idea is the people's sins had been covered by the blood, and the people's sins have been taken away from them. That was the idea of the goat. Now, I want to touch on one thing very, very briefly. How many of you ever heard the story that whenever the high priest would go into the most holy place, He had a rope tied around his ankle, right? He had a rope tied around his ankle, and when he went into the most holy place, did we talk about this one time before? Didn't we talk about this? We touched on this briefly. For those of you who weren't with us, we'll just revisit this, okay? That was that Wednesday night we touched on this. That was when you were so upset, wasn't it?
No, I wasn't upset. I'm just not going to teach it anymore.
You're just not going to teach it anymore. What you told me, Ms. Dot, was what else have we been teaching that's wrong? That idea. I mean, I've taught it before. It was so serious. The high priest had a rope tied around his ankle, and he would go into the most holy place. So, in case he was offering a sacrifice and he did something wrong and he died, they could drag him out. Well, there's a problem with that. Well, first of all, it's not found anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. It's not there. Secondly, it was never prescribed by God, which means everything down to the very last detail was prescribed by God, which means if he's wearing a rope and he goes in there, that was not prescribed by God. So we have another problem going on when he goes into the most holy place in a way that God hasn't said. The first place it is found is in a book called the Zohar, which is not a reliable book. It was a book of Jewish mysticism. It was written around AD 1250. So that's 2,600 years after the guidelines given in Leviticus. So most scholars do not regard that as an actual reality. In fact, in the Zohar, it doesn't say it's a rope. It says it's a chain that they use to drag him out. 2,600 years after the fact. The major problem with it is this. If you really think about it, if you just think biblically, if the priest went in there and sacrificed and made a mistake and died, the least of your worries is a dead priest in the most holy place. This means your sins, the sins of the whole nation, are not going to be dealt with. So that's the issue is like, oh no, we have a dead priest. Okay, no, you got a much bigger problem than a dead priest in the holy place. You've got the sins of all the people that are not covered this year. Now, on your outline, there's a diagram. And what I want us to do very briefly is just is look at this, and now I want us to go through some facts about Jesus, and then we're going to close. This is the idea of the Day of Atonement in a diagram form. If you have the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat is its lid, inside the Ark of the Covenant is the law of God, the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And then you have the priest goes in and he sprinkles blood on the lid of the ark. And the cloud of glory, the glory cloud of God, is there hovering over the ark. And the idea that you see there is that the law that was broken by man, as God is looking down upon that law that is broken, the priest comes and intercedes and he puts blood on the mercy seat. And because of that, now God views that broken law, the law that was broken by humanity. He views it through the blood that is spread on the ark's lid now. In the very same way, that's what Christ did for us. The law of God that was broken. God sent his Son who died on our behalf, and now when God sees us, he sees us through the blood of his own Son, because his Son has made atonement for us. So let's just touch on some of these final points here. Jesus is our high priest. The way this is fulfilled in Jesus is our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man." So Jesus is our high priest. And because Jesus is our high priest, in Hebrews 9 verse 11 it says, "Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, not with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Saying Jesus is the high priest of all creation, of all things. And because of that, he's not just the high priest localized to one nation, the high priest localized to one temple, the high priest localized to one tabernacle. Jesus is the one who made a sacrifice for all people. So Jesus is the intercessor for all. It's not that there are multiple religions. and there are multiple people making intercession before God and coming before God and offering a sacrifice. No, Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only way. Muhammad and Buddha and all of these other religious leaders over the years, they cannot say that. They are not an intermediary between man and God. Only Jesus is. Secondly, Jesus is pure, not needing to offer sacrifices for himself. Jesus was without sin. And because Jesus was without sin, as the priest had to go through all this ritual purification, and he had to wash a certain prescribed number of times, and he had to wear a certain thing, and he had to stay away from this and stay away from that, and he had to stay ceremonially clean so he wouldn't be rendered unclean, Jesus didn't have to do that. Why? Because Jesus is completely and totally pure. He's completely and totally without sin. So Jesus is the high priest, and Jesus is pure, not needing to offer sacrifices for himself. But if you take it one more step further, you find Jesus himself is the priest, and he's the sacrifice. He's not only our high priest, he's also the sacrifice offered. You find in Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so just as the goat, you had these two goats, one was slain and its blood was spread, the other one was driven away. He's saying Jesus fulfilled all of that. Jesus fulfilled the sins of the people, covered their sins, dealt with their sins. Jesus took the sins of the people away. And then you find that the sacrifice was once for all. Back again in Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Now, here's the idea that you find, and I have some verses, I think, there for you. In Hebrews 10, it tells us that that high priest, in Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins. You see, when they drove that goat out into the wilderness, it was symbolic of the removal of sins, but it didn't end sin. It just took it away, because guess what? They had to offer more sacrifices. They had another day of atonement the next year. But with Jesus, it was completely different. You find in Hebrews 9:26, it says this, he then would have to suffer since the foundation of the world, talking about Jesus, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Because of his sacrifice, sin was dealt with. There does not have to be another cross. That's it. It was once for all. Day of Atonement, year after year after year after year. The cross, one time in all of history. And that was it. He paid for it. He dealt with it. It was finished. It was done. And so now, whenever we confess our sins to Christ, and we come to Christ, and Christ takes our sins away, as far as the east is from the west, and he's cast them into the depths of the sea, it's done. It's over. Well, next year around this time, I have to renew that. No, you don't. It's done. It's finished. It was a once-for-all sacrifice. And by the way, I know the other day, the other Sunday morning, I mentioned that some people want a bloodless Christianity. And you might have heard people talk about that. I don't like that. I don't like when we talk about blood in the Bible. I don't like when we talk about sacrifices. I don't like when we talk about it's messy and the Old Testament's full of all these sacrifices and then Jesus dying and there's all this blood and stuff like that. That's important. It's very, very, very important. And I'm going to give you three verses. These are not on your outline. I'm going to give you three verses. You write these verses down. Next time somebody tells you, I want a bloodless Christianity, I'm telling you, this is the approach. All right? First of all, Hebrews 9:22 tells us this. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Some translations say no remission of sin. Sin is not dealt with unless blood is shed. Has to be. Why? Verse number 2. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Death is the penalty for a sin. That's it. Which brings us to Leviticus 17:11. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I, this is God speaking, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So if you break this down, sin equals death. Wages of sin is death. There's no way around that. It's God's word. Blood is what gives life. So if the wages of sin is death, and blood is what gives life, then bloodshed is death, and blood is required to be shed on behalf of sin. So sin requires a sacrifice. You either accept that payment of your sin that Jesus made, or you pay for it yourself. There's no two ways around it. Sin will be dealt with. You think back to Adam and Eve. After they sinned, God clothed them with skins. God killed something and then clothed them in the skins of those dead animals as a covering for their sin. That's the first time we, now God's spoken of death, but that's the first time we see death in the Bible, was that God killed something. And even then, that foreshadowed Christ. God is the one who provided the sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve's sin. Now, when Jesus died, his blood was shed to cover our sins. And with this in mind, I think I put this on your outline. The death of Christ is like the sin offering in a couple of ways. Actually, there's more than a couple of ways we've already looked at. The blood brought about cleansing, and the sacrifice was made outside of the camp. Jesus died outside of the city, and his blood brought about cleansing. But it was unlike the sin offering in these ways. In Hebrews 13, it says that we have an altar from which we may eat. The priest couldn't eat the food from that altar. But guess what? Now we can partake in the sacrifice of Christ. Priests in the Old Testament couldn't do that. We can partake of that. And then Jesus' blood truly brought about sanctification. All those animals that died in the Old Testament, it did not truly transform the people into God's likeness. It doesn't matter how many goats you killed, doesn't matter how many heifers you killed, doesn't matter how many doves you offered, it did not set the people apart and transform them into the likeness of God. Christ's sacrifice actually transforms us into his likeness, which is something in the Old Testament that did not happen at all. It was just a ceremonial cleansing. We have a genuine, real cleansing that leads to a genuine transformation into the likeness of Christ himself because of his sacrifice. So in that way, this sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, far surpasses all the other sacrifices of the Old Testament. Now there's one part, and I mentioned that here, there's one part of this sacrifice, one part of the Day of Atonement that has not been fulfilled yet, and that's repentance for the nation of Israel. But that's coming. It will happen. And I gave you a verse from Ezekiel there, a passage from Ezekiel. The day will come that God will set everything right. And the day will come that there will be those in Israel. Not necessarily everybody in Israel. It's not what the Bible says. But there will be a day that repentance will come. And the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled in its fullness when that happens. And it's only going to occur through Christ. He's the only one who's going to make that happen. In verse 23, you find of Ezekiel 18, it says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" That's the heart of God. The heart of God is that through his Son, if we come to him, we can live and live for all eternity because he made atonement for us. We were separated from him. We weren't even looking for him. We weren't desiring him. We were enemies of him. And yet he came and offered his sacrifice so that we could have our sins dealt with once for all by our high priest who is above all. Well, let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We give you thanks for your truth. We give you thanks for the atonement of Christ. We give you thanks that there's nothing that we could do to accomplish that. We give you thanks that it is by your will, it is by your power, it is through your grace, and it's through faith in you that we can know you, that we can come before you and you're a merciful God. We know that you deal with sin because you're a holy God and you're a just God, but you are a merciful and compassionate and loving God by sending your Son to us. Father, help us to never take that for granted. Help us to never take that lightly. Father, I pray for each of us here. I pray that we would go out and live in the knowledge of this truth, and we might just rejoice in our hearts over the fact that it was a once-for-all sacrifice. We don't have to jump through any ceremonial hoops anymore. We don't have to be concerned about getting everything exactly right in order for you to accept us, because we are accepted in your Son. You call us to obedience, and we strive, and we live controlled by your Spirit. But Father, in the grand scheme of things, we know that there's nothing we can do ourselves by ourselves that would be pleasing to you. It is only by your Son that we are accepted. And we give you thanks, and we give you praise, and we give you glory for that. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.